You might like to turn in your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 3. And as we have been looking at the prophet Jeremiah, his ministry, he hasn't been given an assignment to deal with the people that remain in Jerusalem, Judea. Daniel has gone into captivity. Daniel's out there writing. Ezekiel will go into captivity a little while after Daniel, and he's writing. And Jeremiah is writing all during this time. And so Jeremiah is there, and he is living in, starts his ministry in the time of Josiah, a good king. And the good king tries to do good, but the people didn't want good. They were already geared after 40 years of Manasseh for bad. The mood was already set. And so Nebuchadnezzar is coming down. Everyone has been warned, and the threat is impending. The threat, he's coming down from the north to invade Judea and Jerusalem. And in coming down, he does. And so as you look at that, here we are, Josiah's there. He would like to have some, he thought, he tries to do everything, but he can't stop the invasion. It isn't going to happen. Jeremiah is an encouragement to his heart, and thus Jeremiah helps us and helps him and helps us. Because what do we do in a global situation? And we have a lot going on globally, worldwide, all over the place. From China to Philippines you had, to Taiwan, to India, to Russia, to India, to Pakistan, to all over. Where do you want to stop? Where do you want to go? Down Venezuela, Cuba, Chile, you know. And all going on in, for many reasons, often having common denominators. And so in the process, you have that. And then you have our national. We have the global, big picture, and then you have the national. And the national gets closer to us because it's more relevant immediately, we think, more relevant to us than what's going on in Afghanistan. And so here we are, and then we get to make the circle coming in, and then we have our little world in which we live. And we have to carry on based on the present conditions. What's going on in our little world, the work, home, school, play, coming, going, sickness and health and everything. You got it all going. That's our world. That's our immediate world. And God, as we do our little movement, if you would just, the first thing, keep in mind, if you would, that Israel, Jeremiah is having to deal with the all of this that we just looked at or represented in our own country, in his own country, in his time. And he has to deal with that. So now, what is he going to do? God is going to help the people of Israel see that the wonderful, wonderful solution to be able to survive, not to change the world's on a given course, but to change, to be able to survive in the midst of the global, the national, and the local. And he tells them everything, he reminds them, the solution is in your own hands. That's wonderful. If something's out of your hands, you're stuck. You can't do a thing about government and many things. You can't do it. But isn't it good to be able to know you can do the things you can in the light of your own world, your own circle. And God helps Israel. So therefore, we'll take a look and see. Remember in Jeremiah chapter 3, Israel has a number of things going for it which are not good. And one of them is the word in verse 7, 3 and verse 7. And there is the word treachery. And that's repeated over and over and over again. Treachery. And treachery has to do with that which is false. That which is false. It's dealing falsely. Faithlessly, if you would. Having no faith. No trust in God. They're treacherous. They just are not to be trusted. Not to be trusted. In their treacherousness. And the second word that you have that's repeated over and over, so you, the problem is they got a heart problem. They are very faithless. They don't believe. They have a disconnect with God. And the second word that is repeated is in verse 8. I'll read verse 7 since we mentioned it. I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Verse 8, and I saw when all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorcement. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And the word you're looking at in this case is the word backsliding. Backsliding, to turn away from. And the word you want is apostasy. A falling away, a leaving, a departing, a having something and walking away from it. We get two things. They have no relationship to God like they should, treacherous. And secondly, they are running away, they're turning away from God, leaving God. Now, in the process of that, we share together, if you would, remember, relationship. Because we use the word sometime, relationships. And just to remind ourselves what the word means. We say we have a relationship to work, a relationship to home, a relationship to people, family, etc. And relationship has to do with bringing back, showing a connection. What is the connection? When you say relationship, there's some kind of connection to make the relationship. And we share together the easiest and most wonderful is that you all are familiar with the word father. And the father has, by blood, etc., by his relationship, he is connected to the son. And the son is able to have a relationship to the father. The father, in his responsibility, is going to show himself as father to the son. The son is going to receive that God as father. And the son is going to show his relationship to the father by being a son. God the Father has a son. The son has a father. Relationship. It's a wonderful thing. And God has made it for us, believers, in the church age. God has made it wonderful for us, for God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost. But using just God the Father and God the Son, they have a unique, we can't explain it. It's a wonderful relationship. Perfect relationship. And God sent his Son. And his Son made it possible by dying on the cross to restore, to make possible, for a human, starting with Adam and Eve, for a human to be able to have a unique relationship to God. That God would be God to the human. The Creator would be Creator to the created. And the created would enjoy, would be created. The Creator is going to be in the thought, the Creator is going to enjoy the created, that which he made. God is going to make it possible for us, made in his image and likeness, to be able to be related to him by way of his Son. And his Son has a unique, perfect oneness. And 1 John, without doing that, you know all that thing, those things. And 1 John, we have a wonderful fellowship, said John. Our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. Fellowship, a unique, remember that, friendship. Fellowship. Fellowship, it necessitates. Christian fellowship necessitates God. No God, no fellowship. Real easy. You can be religious up to here. No God, no fellowship. Not biblical fellowship. And God made that possible. So when we come to know the Lord as our Savior, he has a unique relationship. And God does something wonderful for us in particular. And he, the Spirit of God, as you know, Galatians and Romans 8, he goes and makes us sons so that we say, Abba, Father. So that I am to enjoy, God is to enjoy you, if I may, as a son. And you are to enjoy God as a father. Now, our problem is, humanly, we have lousy, we don't have good relationships in this life. Marriage relationships, family relationships, they all are faulty to one degree or another. So when we say father, that is going to be whatever father means to you. You either had a father, you liked the father was a drunkard, the father was never home, the father, all kinds of whatever father means to you. And now you're going to transfer that word to God, the Father. And you can't do that. We do it because that's our human. We can't get up here. We're down here on the earth level. And we can't change and understand father means something else when God says it. And we say sons and daughters, and whatever your concept of son, daughter is, to your family, whatever that is, that's going to be what you do when we say you're a child, that God makes you a son. And that may not mean anything to a believer. Did you know that? It may not be a thing, practically, to a believer, to be a son. So, what's new? I'm going to heaven, see. I wouldn't be too sure of that. Wow. So now, a relationship, very important. Israel's relationship is treacherous, isn't connected, is apostate, unfaithful, not good. Now, over in Jeremiah 3 and verse 19. And you'll pick up, if I may read it again, but I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the host of nations? And I said, thou shalt call me. God's looking to provide all the wonderful plan he has in the land of Israel and everything. And God said at the end of verse 19, what's Israel going to do? Thou shalt call me my father and shall not turn away from me. You're going to exercise your relationship. You aren't. That's the trouble. You aren't. You're caught up in Baal and everything else, and you are unfaithful, and you've departed practically from any sense of me. You're using my name, as you'll see if we get there. You're using my name and worshiping Baal. Your practical life is Baal, worldliness, idolatry. Your verbal life, you say God this and God that. But practically, you aren't even there. Now, so having said that, that's a relationship that God wants. He wants them, and they can have that, as you know. And moving down very quickly just to get the idea, over to verse 22, return ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings, apostasy. Behold, the response, We come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. And we looked at all that. Verse 23. Now they're going to give a confession. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude. The multitude has to do with the riotous living, the orgies of the idolatry that they had in their religious settings. And the mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. So, A, God, we have gone, we confess that we've been looking to get results, to have satisfaction in life, to answer our life's problems by going to the root, by following what everyone else does around us. They have religious setting and seating and activity and ritual and see how happy they are. Well, they're at least occupied. And so, God, we try to do that too. And we did that. We were wrong. We didn't look to you personally. Remember, we looked at that in verse 23. The Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. God is salvation, a person, and the person becomes to you all that the person is. He doesn't hand something out of himself. He just shows himself to be all that he is. And he is who he is. I am that I am, remember? And he's going to show himself. Now, in verse 24, continuing the confession. For shame hath devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth. And the word shame is the word Baal. 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 It's Baal. And it's a way to make down, to look down on Baal. And it just is just a, instead of a B-A, it's a B-O. That comes out right. It's a down. It's a way to speak poorly of Baal. Shame. We're shamed by Baal. And Baal hath devoured our labors. We got tied up in the religious system. We got occupied with what we did, how we did, and what the people did, and we went, and we did, and all of it. And you know what happened when we were all done following the system? Verse 24. For shame hath devoured, eaten up, the labor of our fathers from our youth, for their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lost our own children. We lost our family. We lost our wealth. We lost our job. We lost the whole ball of wax in what we did. Baal took it from us. He said, follow me. And boy, and the devil says, you know, follow me. And the devil has no intent of giving you one drop of good. He'll call it good, but you know when the devil calls it good, Isaiah 5:20, you call evil good and what? Good evil. You turn it all upside down, and the devil will say good, but it's actually evil. And we all go for it. We go for it, and it eats us all up. It wears us out. And thus, our own daughters, we sacrifice them to the system, literally sometimes. Verse 25, it continues. We lie down in our shame. We're laying down in Baal. We're laying in the rubble, the ruins, the rottenness of our worship without you. We're laying in the middle of the shame. And, verse 25, our confusion, our dishonor covereth us. We're laying down in the ground, covered in a robe of dishonor, and we're down here because we aren't up, we're down. We're looking to Baal. Baal has ruined us and left us with no life, no hope, no help. And there we are now. And so we're laying there. It's a very terrible lot we're in. And thus, verse 25, we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers from our youth, even unto this day, have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Now, over if you would please, in your Bible, over to chapter 7. In chapter 7, I think. And if you would, verse 24. But they hearken not, nor incline their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination, the thought process, of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Verse 25. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Now that's when they left Egypt. Remember, they crossed the Red Sea. No, they left Egypt and they crossed. Now, I want to know, how have they done in all of these years? And God sums it up for you, because you say, well, boy, they must have been doing good. No, God was very gracious in outworking what he is doing. Verse 25. I have even, a day you left unto this day, have I even sent unto you all my servants and prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearken not unto me, nor incline their ear, but hardened their neck, and they did worse than their fathers. And every generation didn't do any better. They did worse. You would think the generation improving with all the electronic and all the media and all the wonderment, you would think they would be doing better. But they're actually doing worse. So you think all of the improvement, we get better? No, we aren't. We aren't any better at all. At all. Thus, here we are. And now. Now, if I can, over to Jeremiah chapter 4. And God replies. Now, they're going to have a wonderful confession. Their confession, their diagnosis of themselves, 21 to 25 in verse chapter 3. The diagnosis of themselves is very good. The prognosis of where they're headed is very good. And they understand in their head that what we've done and how we've done it, it has made a mess. And we do not have any of the good that God had in mind. And our heart needs to get right. Now, and literally at this time in history, they aren't going to get right as a nation. But in the future they will. All of this will happen in the future when they confess. But in the moment, they have opportunity to think it through and understand that the problem lies in our own. We are reaping what we want. So, the lot, Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast, falls into our lap, down the lap, and it falls in there, and instead of looking to God to outwork it, the whole disposing is God's. Instead of looking to God to work it out, we try to work it out. And then we try to do what everyone else does. And they do what the system does. The system doesn't work. So now, chapter 4, and we have our Lord's reply. In the light of their poverty, in the light of their shame, in the light of the fruit of their faithlessness, their folly, their foolishness, their idolatry. Verse 1. If you will return. And remember, return is repeated over and over and over, especially in Jeremiah. Return, 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 return. But boy, we're going the wrong way. I'm just telling you, it isn't that you can't fix it. I'm here. It's just you aren't. You keep going the wrong direction. You keep going the wrong way. How are you going to fix it? I'm telling you. Verse 4. If thou wilt return, O Israel, if thou wilt return, and return unto me personally, to God, so therefore you know, as we shared before, his Israel, up in the north, scattered all over the place, in Babylon and everywhere, the 10 tribes. And God gives them an invitation by way of Jeremiah that any of them could turn to God where he is, turn to wherever they are. They could always turn to God. No matter where they're scattered in the world, the Jew could turn to God. No matter where anyone is in the world, you can turn in the middle of the Sahara Desert, on top of Mount Nebo, whatever, wherever you want to go, you can turn to God.
middle of the closet, great storm. There's God. Now, what are you going to do? Well, I got to understand. It's in my hands, fortunately. If it was in someone else's, there's nothing that can be done. I'm caught. But you're not caught. No one's caught. God is there. If they would seek him with all their heart, they would want to find him. That's the law. That's the law. God said, as we shared the other day, I'm only a step away. Even a blind person can grope after me and find me. They don't even know what they're doing. Like the woman at the well. She don't know anything. And God's going to help her to get there. Wow. Now, in verse 1 again, if thou will return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if, second condition, if thou will put away thine abominations. Abominations are those detestable things, vile things, the false idols, all that they had that were a shame. That's the word shame. The idols, the abominations, the absolute vileness of the whole thing. It was detestable what they did. They knew it. They knew it themselves when they laid down and they were in the ground and they were covered with their own shame. Now, hold your finger here just a moment. Hosea chapter 9. Hosea chapter 9. And picking up on our word and our thought as you're reading it. And here's Hosea chapter 9. Picking up, please, in verse 10. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. I took them, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, etc. But they went to Baal, Peor, that's the idolatry, and separated themselves unto that shame, there's your word shame, Baal, the word Baal, and their abominations, there's the word abomination, the shame, falsehood, detestable things. And their abominations were according as they loved them. That's the trouble. Men love darkness, what? Rather than light. They love it. They don't want to know the truth. That's why they don't know. You have to know the truth. God isn't going to drive you up the wall. You know, God is going to do it. It's a choice you have. You either take it or you don't. And so now, back over to Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah chapter 4, they are to return. If they just return, that's all they have to do is turn around to God. Turn around unto me. Return to me. Get your heart right with me. Now, you say it. You have all these things. You're looking at all the stuff in your life. But are you turning to me? You're telling me all the problems in your life. You're telling me all the things that are wrong, all the things that don't work. God, I don't even know if you're real, if you work, or anything about you. And that isn't God's fault. That's our fault. Because we aren't looking to God. We're looking at everything else and talking. That's easy to talk. And that's where we don't have a heart. We have to have a heart for God. That's what God's looking for. Are you looking to me? No. We're talking to you, God, as we look at our life. And that isn't the same as trusting God. You know, they tell them all about your problems. That isn't trusting God. You're all caught up down here, and you never get anywhere that way. So now, put away all those abominations out of my sight, said God. I don't want to see them. And thou shalt not remove, to wander, to go wayward, to wander away, to waver to and fro. And thus, I don't want you going to and fro, off and on, hot and cold, off and on. I don't want you to do that. I'd rather, as you know with Laodicea, I'd rather have your hot or cold. I hate lukewarmness. I absolutely hate it. It's an abomination to me. Well, I'm a middle. I don't. God said, better you hated me and you get saved faster. Because at least you acknowledge me. At least you're aware of me, you see. Wow. You're struggling with me. And I'll bear weight and try to help you get there. But if you do nothing and nothing, then nothing happens. There is no God practically in our life when we do that. So now, in verse 2, and thou shalt swear. Now, what's that mean? You're going to go swear. It means to confirm something, by going and turning and pointing to something sacred. The word seven is the root word of this. Seven. Swear, to swear. Seven days. God's sacredness, holiness, sanctification. And thus you have, thou shalt swear. So, all right, the swear. You're going to go and confirm by an oath. You're making a statement. You want to swear. I want you to swear. I don't want you to swear. I want you to swear. I want you to take an oath. I want you to make a commitment. I want to know if you're going to align yourself with who I am. I want you to know if you're going to give your allegiance, loyalty to who I am. I don't want to share it with other persons and gods and anything else. And I'm looking, and if you are going to go and receive my wonderful promise and my wonderful pledge, I want your pledge, your commitment to me, loyalty, allegiance. That's what I want. I want you to swear that you're going to honor me truly from your heart. I don't want a half-hearted repentance. I want a true repentance. Thus, having said that, I want you to swear. Now, in order to get that, and we swear what? In verse 2, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. I want you to identify yourself with who I am. And I want it done from your heart. I don't want a lot of baloney. I don't want you to talk about stuff that you don't do and don't believe. I'm looking for your heart. You can speak all you want and confess your sins. And like a little formula, you say this and then you're off the hook and can do whatever. No, we're to confess our sins and forsake them, Proverbs. So over, if you would please, to get a handle on that, over to Leviticus chapter 19. To swear that the Lord liveth, to say it with all your heart, that you are in alignment, in agreement with God. You are going to honor God. That's the question. That's what God wants to know. You're either for me or against me. One or the other. That's what I want to know. I don't want to play middle of the ground. Either for me or against me. Now, Leviticus 19, we're looking at swearing, so we're trying to get a handle. You have to swear that I am the living God in truth, judgment, and righteousness. That's what I want you to know. I want you to honor me for who I am straightway. No messing around. Now, 19, verse 12, if I may. And ye shall not, here's our little verb we're going to look at, thou shalt not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Don't use my name in vain. Don't use it falsely. And that's what they were doing. They were practicing the Baal worship and the prostitution and everything else, and then talking to God and giving him, and God this and God that. And they're two worlds apart. Wow. Now, so over, if you would please, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, may pick up as we build an understanding of swearing. Chapter 6 and verse 10. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land, which he sware, God sware by himself,
God said, I'm going to do it. You can absolutely trust me. Unto the fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not. The house is full of all good things, etc. I'm going to skip down to verse 12. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt, verse 13, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and thou shalt swear by his name. I want you to know of all the conditions you're going to go, and one of the things you're going to do is you're going to put aside all the idols and stuff, and you're going to go and swear by my name. You're going to give me, you're going to identify, not with Baal or anything around you, sight that you can see, touch, or taste. You're going to honor God. And now here we are in God's presence. And as we're reading about Jeremiah and about this event, you and I are sharing God's wonderful person as he helps us. I'm reading about that which he did, that which he said, that which happened. So it's rather relevant to me, relevant to you, because everything we're reading, you're in the presence of the one who said it. So is it important? It is, because God, you didn't give me this for nothing. No, sir. So you're here. So my little head gets a little bit of lesson from yesterday so that I can live it today. That's right. So it is no guessing game. It's something, well, who cares about history? Well, God does. Now, in chapter 6 and in verse 10 as we read. Now, having said that, verse 13, and thou shalt swear by his name. Over to chapter 10, verse 20. God said, I want you to honor me, honor me. I don't want you to say it falsely. I want you to speak and align yourself, give your allegiance straightway. Chapter 10, Deuteronomy, verse 19. Love ye therefore the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, and to him shall thou cleave, and swear by his name. You're going to align yourself, glue yourself, give your allegiance, loyalty to God. You're going to swear it. You're going to take an oath, a commitment, that you're going to have a promise and a pledge. You're going to claim God's promise and God's pledge, and you're going to give him your promise to trust him by his grace. Now, having said that, over to chapter 5 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah and chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. Remember, I don't want you to swear falsely. I want you to honor me. Let's see. Chapter 5. I just don't lose it. You know. He that cometh to God, Hebrews 11:6. He that cometh to God must what? That he want. Is where? Where is he? You just said he is. Where is he? See, people say that. What does that mean? He is. He is what? God. An ever-present God. That's wonderful. Wow. Chapter 5. If I can. In verse 1. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek ye in the broad places thereof. If you can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh in the truth, and I will pardon it. Remember, we're going to not swear in truth and judgment and righteousness. Okay, verse 2. And though they say, the Lord liveth, though they're saying it, I just illustrated it, but here it is. Though they say, the Lord liveth, surely they swear what? False. You see, it's coming out of the mouth, but isn't in the heart. There's no heart to it. It's a false thing. That's what they were doing. I love the Lord, you know. Well, really, you really love the Lord. That's interesting. I don't see that love. Where is that love? That commitment. That commitment. Wow. You see. So now, thus they fear, they swear. They can say something. You can say all kinds of things. Many will say in that day, did we not do this? Matthew 7. And he's going to say what to them? I don't know you. I don't know you. But we did all this stuff in your name. I don't know you. I don't know you at all. Wow. We have big church. Mega. I don't know you. I don't know you. So now, God, it's in my hands to do it. God, you did it for me. So now, over chapter 7, chapter 5, verse 7. How shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me and sworn, there's your word, by them that are no gods. They're swearing, not by and falsely, they're swearing by their gods, their Baal, their everything, whatever they're trusting in. And when I had fed them to the full, they then committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They went big time into all the wrong stuff. Wow. Now, over if I can, over to chapter 12. Chapter 12. Chapter 12, please, and in verse 7. I have forsaken mine house. I have left mine heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul, that's Israel, into the hand of her enemies. I have given them into the hand of her enemies. Now, verse 14. Thus saith the Lord, against all mine evil neighbors. Now, Israel. Israel is in Palestine, the land. And Israel, that's Israel's land. But it's God's land. It's His. Israel's enemies are mine. The problem that Israel has is my problem. Isn't that wonderful? Netanyahu, where are you? The answer. Israel's problem is God's problem. And I know it's a horrendous thing going on over there. I hate to. Well, they got 2,500 missiles on the Syrian side and more than that. 25,000, I guess. Maybe way up there. On each side, gods are on each side of them, you know, all aimed. And I don't know how they get all of them at once. That's what I laid last night trying to figure out, trying to help them with their war plans. How they could go and get the. Anyway, forget it. It's God's problem. Verse 14. Thus saith the Lord, against all mine evil neighbors, the enemies of Israel, that touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. They've been all taken captives. They're going to get scattered. But I'm going to go and remove them from all their land. And all their lands. They're going to think they own all the land. I'm going to take them all of all of it. I'm going to remove them. Verse 15. And it shall come to pass, after that I have plucked them out, I will return and have compassion on them, and will bring them again, every man to his heritage and every man to his land. I'm going to bring Judah back in. What am I going to do with the rest of the nations? Verse 16. And it shall come to pass that if they, the nations, Egypt, Syria, Assyria, and a whole bunch of them, Phoenicia, all of them, here they are, all of them, in his history. And it shall come to pass, verse 16, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, to swear by my name. Israel, repentance means you have a right concept of who I am. I want you to swear the Lord liveth. He's the living and only God, period. I want to hear it. I want to see it. I want you to show it. And the whole world, in the day that I do this, will know. That's what I want you to do right now, Jeremiah, back there, to get the people to see that. Wow. So now, the Lord liveth. And they taught my and as they taught my people to swear by Baal, that's what they did. The world, all those nations, corrupted Israel. And God is going to judge them all. But he's going to make it possible, as Israel in the millennium is in the place, and all of those nations, remember, are going to come in the right spots in history here, time, yearly, and they're going to come and worship God in Jerusalem. And they're going to say the truth about Israel. God is of a truth in you. And they are all going to come and want, you know, all those wonderful things. They want to just touch the garment as the Jew is heading to Jerusalem. They just want to be able to touch his garment for blessing. For blessing. They'll know. Oh, it'll come. God's going to reverse the whole thing and going to fix it. I wish I could say it better for you, faster. Over, if you would, Isaiah. Isaiah 65. And in Isaiah 65, if I may, picking up, please. Now remember, there's the rebels and the believers. And God is going to take care of the rebels, the unbelievers, and God is going to deal with the believing remnant. And in the process, when that day comes, I'll read verse 12 just for a little bit. Therefore will I number you to the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spake, you did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. You did everything you shouldn't do. That's why Israel is not going to, the unbelieving Israel is going to get clipped. Skipping down, verse 15, and ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. In other words, all of the things that you did in unbelief, it's going to be looked down upon. The people that didn't believe, the nations and the people that didn't believe are going to be seen as in a bad way. Curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee, and call his servants by another name. And God, they have a wrong name now, but I'm going to give them, in that day, I'm going to give Israel my name. And all the world will know. Now, skipping, you're going to see it. Verse 16. That he, having that name, that honors God, as the Lord sweareth, the Lord liveth, the Lord is living, he's the living Lord. Verse 16. That in the millennium, that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself. How is a person living in the kingdom age, in the millennial reign of Christ, how are they going to be blessed? By looking to the God in himself, in the God of truth. The God of truth, God is going to make for the blessing. The Lord liveth. When I hear that out of your heart and lips, verse 16. Because the former troubles, and he that sweareth, there's your word, in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. You're going to be able to swear in truth, judgment, and righteousness. And you aren't going to be false, and you aren't going to be phony. You're going to be for real. When you speak of me, you're going to know me. And I'm going to be pleased to know you. I will be your God, and you will be my people. Very clear cut. No question about it. No fooling around. You get all confused today. Wow. Therefore, if I may, over in chapter 45, Isaiah 45. Verse 22. You know the context at your leisure. Verse 22. Look unto me to the nations of the world. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Why? For I am God and there is none else. I have sworn, there's God, I have sworn by myself. The word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. They're all going to swear true. You say it from your heart. You make a commitment, an alignment. The Lord liveth. The Lord God. The Lord God Almighty. God, thank you. Here we are. Wow. Now, having said that a little bit, and you know, in the for time's sake, let's go quickly over to, Hebrews. Here we are trying to make it, and looking out in the light of everything going on all over the world, and depend on your outlook and how much you pay attention to anything, but at least your little world, your own little world, you ought to know about your own little world, little circle you draw in, where you live, you ought to know about that one. Wow. And if you turn to God, it's in our hands. And when we turn to God, you know what's in His hands. All of the solution. All of the saving grace. All of the provision and promise is in His hand. Your hand is to receive it, what He would give. Your hand is to be in His hand. It's in your hand to be in His hand. Your choice. Your choice to be in His hand. You don't have to be. Not for you. You can be. It's yours. That's what the wonderful is. God, they could do it, no matter how lousy everything was. God, there was always a wonderful Savior, always here. That's right. Hebrews 6, verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, who you can say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, so help me, what? God. But God, who are you going to do it by? God said, I have no one bigger than I am, no one better than I am. I'm the only one. I swear by myself. And, you know, in verse 17, whereby God more willingly, more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed by an oath, that by two immutable, unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, a great encouragement and hope, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope, the expectancy, the anticipation that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Here we are down here, but God already is ascended to the right hand of God. I'll keep reading and then we'll see it. Verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner for us has entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He arose again and ascended to the right hand of God. And when he went to the right hand of God, that's where you went if you're saved. And you are, as far as God's concerned, practically speaking, maybe you're here, but wonderfully speaking, you're there. God, here we are down here and all this going on. Now, what are we going to do? Well, everything is in your hands. There's nothing going on globally, angelically, in any way, anywhere, in forever. There's nothing going on that you aren't on top of. And by the way, God, here you are in my presence and our presence. And we can look to you, God. And here we are. But wonderfully, wonderfully so, we're there. So that's why you're a stranger and a pilgrim. That's why you're going. That's why you have you don't have a fear of death. You don't have a whole lot of things. Why? Because you're here, but you aren't here. Absent from the body, what? Present with the Lord. That's what's going to happen. I want you to understand where God's coming from. He has it. Where it is. Our physical being is here, and we're here in person and have to go through whatever. But we're God, it's in our hand to trust you with all our heart. And God, it's in your hand to put it all together. So we're either going to do that or we are. Israel was given great opportunity, great privilege to do it. They didn't do it. They will do it. Do you know how many centuries it's going to take before they do it? How many years of your life are going to go by before you do it? How many years? Hundreds of years have gone by for Israel, and God waits and God waits. Well, here you are. You've got a wonderful God. And with all the mess and sticky, icky things that we have to live with all around, in all kinds of ways. But God, you're an ever-present help. Thank you. And God, it isn't in my hands. It's in your hands. The solution and the outworking, the timing, the place, the how, the when, the where. The children, the sick, the weak, the hurting. In your hands, God. We commit ourselves. That's what our Lord said when he died. Into thy hands I commit myself. That's what he said. God, you put it together. And if he could do that, I don't see why we shouldn't do that. What a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. I know none of you have any problems or nothing. I know you don't have anything to worry about and all of that. But still, who knows? You may find something this week that you could think about and worry about and wonder, you know. And then you could practice this. Wow. Wow. I spilled the coffee. I just brought it in to get ready, and the coffee went over my Bible and everything. On my desk, all over the place, big 12-ounce cup, all over. And I couldn't find the dryer. Jeanette hid the dryer somewhere. Not a clothes dryer. I was going to spray to try to clean. She tried to clean it up. And I said, uh-oh, who knows what's going to come out. Well, anyway, that's why we're over. I was trying to give you an excuse of why we're over. It was the coffee. Look to God. Trust him. Trust him. It's not hard. And it's for real. No game. No game. No gimmick. Not at all. You just have to do it. Perhaps two or three would lead us in prayer.